Let's go ahead and pray before we get going. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've given to us. Thank you for the freedom that we have to come here and worship you, read your word, and learn of you. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to have open hearts and minds to get what you want us to. Lord, I just pray that your words would come through, and that you would help me to say what you want me to say. And Lord, we just ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, 1 Kings chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 8. It's a familiar passage, but it says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and lay there. And he said to Gehazi his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Now, this passage here is commonly known as the story about the great woman of Shunem. And this woman, the very first time she's mentioned, is she's called a great woman. And as we go through this story, she, it looks like, makes a habit of taking care of strangers that come by, and she'll have them come in, give them some food, and help them on their way. In this instance, she is doing so for Elisha, the prophet of God. And it looks like there's been several times that he's been passing by and stops in, gets some bread from her, and continues on his journey. And after a few times, she decides, you know what? She's talking to her husband. It's like, I think this guy is a prophet of God. Now, apparently, Elisha had never bothered to tell her who he was, like, which sometimes, and it's funny because sometimes there's a couple other instances where Elisha was very much saying, hey, I'm the prophet of God. But in this instance, he's like, I'm not going to tell her who I am. Just going to keep going about my business. Thank her for her hospitality and continue on. But just through this time, she notices and sees and says, you know what? I think this is a holy man of God. So once she figures this out, she decides, you know what? Let's go ahead. We're going to build a little chamber on the wall of the house and put in it. She puts in it a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. So she's got a little spot where he can sleep. He can sit and write. Got a candlestick. Just a little spot that he can stop in, be refreshed, rest from his travels as he's going, and then continue on. And eventually, at some point, Elisha is, he's come in, he's laying here on his bed, and he's thinking, he's like, wait, you know what? This woman is sacrificing for us, him and his servant Gehazi, and she has given us food, many times as we've come through, and now she's set this little room up for it. We should do something for her. She should be rewarded for this service. And he brings her in verse 13, and asks her, he's like, all right, what would you like for us to do for you? He's like, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. You've been taking care of us all these times. We greatly appreciate that. What would you like for us to do for you? He said, wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. Now, she's mentioned as a great woman when she's first introduced here. And throughout the Bible, there's multiple times where you see the words like great man or great men. And it's almost every time talking about someone who is either very rich or very high politically or even physically powerful. This great, and that's kind of the connotation of this great, this word, this description of someone. And it looks like that's kind of the connotation here for this woman of Shunem. She is a great woman, and I don't know. Maybe somehow she's very rich. I don't know. But it says here, she said in this end of verse 13, she mentions that I dwell among mine own people. It looks like she could, if she wanted to, not live among her own people. She's like, I have either the wealth or the power or the name recognition that I could go and live wherever I want. I could go live next to kings or wherever I'd like to go. When Elisha mentions to her, he's like, hey, would you like me to speak for you to the king or the captain of the guard? Whatever you'd like. I can bring you up out of here and I can put you anywhere you want. And she says, no, I don't think so. I am content to live where I am. I want to live among mine own people. I could go elsewhere, but I don't wish to do that. She has made a reputation among these people of someone who is a great woman, but is willing to give out of what she has and help the people around her and serve the people in any capacity that she can. So when Elisha asked this, she's like, no, I don't need that. I don't need that recognition. I have all I need. I have enough that I can be here and I can help out others as they go by. Elisha still wants to do something for her, and Gehazi mentions, hey, she doesn't have any child. And so Elisha's like, all right, you know what? You're going to have a child. According to the time of life, about this season. And when she hears this, she's like, this seems to hit home hard. This looks like it's something that she has been longing for and she wanted, but knew was not going to happen. It's something that she wanted to have, but had given up dreaming of because it wasn't a possibility. Because Gehazi mentions her husband is old, and it's not going to happen for her. So Elisha tells her, hey, you are going to have a child. And her response is, don't lie to me. No, that's not fair. Don't do that. Because her immediate reaction is like, that can't happen. She knows this is the man of God. She knows he's the prophet, but she's like, no, that can't happen. And why are you telling me this? I want this so much. And eventually, just as Elisha says, she bears a son. Now, this story about this great woman of Shunem, she is described as a great woman. And in the Old Testament, that's how this connotation is that she is whether wealthy or powerful in some way, shape, or form. But I want to look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. It says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. That's quite an ask right there. nothing like coming boldly. Okay, here's what I want. Like, okay. No. But this is what is asked. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now this, in this story here, these sons of Zebedee come with their mother, and it seems like they are wanting this, but it also seems like their mother is pushing this. Like, hey, I want you to be taken care of. I want you to get the glory of this. I want you to be able to sit next to Jesus in his kingdom. And so they go ahead and go and ask. And it's like they're coming and they're asking to get to sit next to Jesus on either side of him in his kingdom. Like, you're talking second in command of Jesus' kingdom, which, I mean, they're thinking an earthly kingdom. They still don't understand that this is going to be a spiritual kingdom. But they're still asking this, and Jesus is like, you know what? you don't know what you're asking for, first off. And second, I can't do that. But then, in verse 24, it says, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Which, I mean, you think about it. You've got these 12 men who have been following Jesus, and all of a sudden, two of them decide, you know what? We think we deserve to be the ones sitting on either side of Jesus in his kingdom. And the rest of them are like, say what? why you? Why not me? What makes you better than the rest of us? Why should you get to be the one to sit next to Jesus? And even if you are, why would you ask? So this caused some serious contention among the disciples. And it's funny, there's more than one instance where the Bible records the disciples not getting along, which, I mean, They've been living with each other for however long and walking for miles, wandering the countryside, wandering through the land of Judea, and it can be fun to be walking everywhere and all the heat and the dust, and you get tired and filthy and exhausted, and the tempers start getting short, and it's like you get this bickering back and forth. They were people just like us. Everything wasn't all just smooth and everyone got along wonderfully. They all stood around, held hands, and sang kumbaya, and like, yeah, this is wonderful. No, it didn't always go like that. And this is an instance where it's like, hey, no. Why should you get to do this? Why should you even think of asking? So this question moved them with indignation. Like, what gives you the right? But then verse 25, it says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. So he's again bringing this Old Testament connotation of greatness. They that are great exercise authority upon them. These are the people who have the power. They are in positions of authority. They are using that power to exercise authority over people. He's using the same connotations. Like, hey, this is how the Gentiles do it. But verse 26, it says, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus essentially takes this time. It's like, for those of you with kids, you have this time where they get into arguments or bickering over who knows what. But it's like, all right, wait a second. Teachable moment. Sit down. Hey, look. This is not how you need to act, okay? And Jesus is essentially doing that with the disciples. It's like, all right, sit down, listen. Because y'all are fighting over... These two are trying to be essentially above everyone else. And it made the rest of the disciples mad. And they're bickering over who gets to be great. And God says, Jesus tells them, like, no. The Gentiles, their great men exercise authority. They are the ones that lift themselves up for greatness. But if you really, truly want to be great in the eyes of God, that involves being a servant. That involves serving others, being a minister to others. It says, even in verse 20, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And Jesus says, greatness is not measured by your wealth, your power, your influence. Greatness is measured by, are you willing to serve others? Are you willing to sacrifice of your time, of your money, whatever it is, and serve someone else? That is what greatness is. And this is probably another one where the disciples are looking, I'm like, which, I mean, if you read through the Gospels, the amount of times that Jesus tells something to the disciples and they're all looking at each other like, you know what he said? You understand that? Nope. Not a clue. Like, I have no idea. Jesus, I have no idea what you're talking about. Sorry. And, I mean, we look back on it, and with hindsight, knowing the rest of what's written in the Bible, and it's like, how did they not get it? But they were living in the time. They were living in that time. They got to live through going from the Jewish religion to John's baptism to now Jesus died. Jesus is teaching them, and they're like, yeah, we don't know what's going on. And then they're going to, within the next year or two, go through Jesus dying on the cross and more changes. But at this point, there are so many different times and things that Jesus tried to tell them, and it just went over their head. And they're like, we don't get it. We don't understand. It doesn't really say if this was one of those times, but it's like, he sent them in town. He's telling them, hey, this is what I want out of you. Let's look at Matthew 18. Verse 1. It says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this had happened. I mean, this was a couple chapters before. Jesus had already told them this before this instance with James and John asking to be sitting next to Jesus happened, and they get all bickering over being great. They'd already come to Jesus, and if you got, it didn't just say one of the disciples. There was several disciples came to Jesus with this question. And if they've, multiple disciples have come to Jesus, are coming to Jesus like, all right, we need an answer from you on this. That probably means they've been talking about it back and forth, arguing, all right, who's the greatest? How do we know who's going to be the greatest? What does it mean to be the greatest? Especially in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus tells them, greatness in the kingdom of heaven is about humility. You have to humble yourself as a little child. If you think you're great, you're not great. You might be great in your own eyes, but God says, no, that's not greatness. That's not greatness in my book. Great, true greatness is being a humble servant of others. And that's not glamorous. Sometimes that's can be just going in, getting your hands dirty, and doing a job for somebody that they don't want to do. Maybe that's just walking along with somebody and helping them, being a lending hand, a lending ear. But you're giving of yourself, and you are serving them, and that is what God says. This is greatness. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And else, that here he's talking about, all right, if you will take my words and you will do them and you will teach them to others, that is what I view as greatness, which falls right in line with being a servant. You're serving others by doing the will of God and teaching them about it, teaching them to do so as well. We are giving ourselves to others, and we are serving them. You have that humility to be able to say, here you are, I want to help you. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6. Says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Essentially, this is the epitome of greatness for a Christian. Being able to give, it says, not grudgingly or of necessity. And when you do that, God says, I will give grace to you. You will abound with grace. He says, the second half of verse 8, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things. It's like, if you are willing to give and mostly at giving is giving of ourselves, that servanthood, that serving others, giving out to them us and whatever we are able to do for them. It says, if you will do that, if you will give not grudgingly, not like, all right, fine, I'll come help you. I don't want to, but I will. No, that doesn't count. God says, if you will give, then I will make sure that you have everything that you need. In verse 11, he says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Like, I will give you a bounty that is beyond what you could imagine. Now, is that necessarily going to be here on earth? No. We may not see any of that on earth, but far more importantly, that will be in heaven. And that's what's going to count. You might get some here on earth. But for the Christian, that bountifulness will come when God says, for rewards in heaven. And God says, hey, this is what I want for you. God wants us to abound in everything that we can, but it is our choice to do so. Now let's go back and look at 2 Kings again, back to chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. It says, then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life. Which, if we read back the rest of the story, the son that Elisha told this great woman of Shunem she would have eventually ended up dying. And Elisha came and raised her from the dead after she came and found him. And was like, hey, what'd you even give me a son for if he was going to let him die? But so he raised her son from the dead. And now, here in chapter 8, he's talking to her again. So he continued to, it looks like probably continued to use this little room that she had built him for many years. Because when her son dies, it says when he had grown, I don't know how old he was, but I mean, it's been several years. He was out in the fields. So Elisha has been stopping in and using this little room that she built for him for many years now. And now Elisha tells her, it's like, arise and go thou and thine household and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. So Elisha is giving this lady a warning. It's like, hey, you've been such a help for me. You've served me. You've taken care of me for all these years. I just want to warn you, there's a famine coming. If you can, find wherever else you can go sojourn and live for a while so that you can avoid this famine that's coming. Now then, verse 2, and the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. She left for 7 years. People found the land. It's like, yeah, we'll take over this. Nobody's living here. We'll take it over. Well, she comes back after 7 years, finds the people there. It's like, so she's going to the king to ask, hey, can you give me my land back? Verse 4. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. So the king is talking to Gehazi, and he's asking, he's like, you know what? Tell me some stories. Tell me some of the things that Elijah has done. And just so happens that he began telling the king this story about Elisha raising somebody to life. It says, and it came to pass as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is the son, her son, whom Elisha restored to life. He's like, hey, king, look, here she is. These are the people who I was telling you about. And verse 6, it says, and when the king asked the woman, she told him, so the king appointed her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. So, kind of tying this story in, this great woman of Shunem served others every chance she had. She ended up serving this prophet Elisha, and Elisha, because of that, he gave her a son. He eventually raised her son from the dead, and then warned her of a famine to come so she wouldn't die in the famine with her family. And then, at the end of that famine, because of what Elisha had done, she comes to the king and the king restores everything that she had before she left. And it looks like in this chapter, God uses this greatness, even though this in the Old Testament was mostly used when it was describing somebody, it was more about power and riches. And that may have been the case here, but it looks like God kind of tied this in with the greatness that Jesus expects from us for the kingdom of heaven. It's like, hey, this woman, this is a great woman, and here's what she did. She served others. And because she was willing to serve others and provide for them, God says, all right, I'm going to take care of you. And through her life, she got to have a son that she never would have had. She got her son raised from the dead who died. Her family got saved from the famine. And then when she came back from the famine, she got restored all the things that she had because she was willing to give what she had back here. She was willing to serve and help others as she went through, as they went by. If we in our Christian life are willing to serve, to help others, to give of ourselves, God will have riches for us. And for us, it will be even better because those riches will be in heaven. And those riches will be ones that we can enjoy for eternity in the presence of Christ, God and Jesus Christ. And if we're striving to be great here on earth, we're missing the point. Because if we're striving to be great, if we want to be great, God says, no, that is not greatness. This is greatness. Greatness is serving. To be great, you must be a servant. And this story of the woman, the great woman of Shunem, very much illustrates what greatness in the kingdom of God is, and that is being a servant, helping others, teaching others, and that is building up riches for us in eternity. All right, I'll go ahead and stop there. Any questions or comments? Go ahead.